Glory to you, God, whose power working in us is always doing more than we could ask for or even imagine. Amen. The last part of that gospel has a sentence in it that's very tricky to me. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. How do we know what is the will of God? That is a tough question. That's the last sentence Jesus said. And if you do the will of God, then you become part of the family of God. Now, we all want to be on the right track. We all want to be doing the right thing. Some of us really care about our relationship with God. And for others, you know, it's not on the top of the list. We're too busy. We're just trying to make a living. We're trying to take care of our family. We have so much on our mind. God is not on the top of our list. So to hear this passage about the will of God, well, it might be just safer to push it aside for another time. But here it is right in front of us today. And today, and has been this past week and will be coming up, is a graduation season. Today we're going to do a baccalaureate. So in a graduation season, by now, all of the graduates have made choices on which college they're going to go to. So what factors went into this decision? Did they know that in the midst of this decision-making, God was involved? But in this decision-making, what was probably uppermost in your minds was, what do I want to do with my life? What do I want to use in the gifts that I've been given? What are my dreams? What are my hopes? What have I excelled in? What am I good at? What college will help me become what I think I want to be? So you made eventually a decision involved most likely were your parents. And you probably had some choices at the end. I don't think you flipped a coin. I think you made a choice. It's something about that choice felt right. You felt at peace. And you committed. And now, pretty soon, you're going to go into college. Once in a while, we make choices, and they're not necessarily the right choice for us. But whatever our choices are, they have consequences, don't they? So when I was growing up, I was wondering, what do I do when I make choices? How do I make these decisions? And I read or heard somewhere that a way to make a decision is to ask yourself, what will make me the most loving person I can become? Or if it's a decision that requires an action, what is the most loving thing to do? Now, sometimes we make wrong decisions, but I also heard, and it helped me to hear, that God can write straight with crooked lines. So maybe this story will give you some hope because we make decisions. So once upon a time, there was a young man. He was about 32, and at the age of 32, he was appointed president of the bank. So he approached the venerable chairman of the board and asked for advice. The old man came back with just two words: right decisions. The young man responded, "That's really helpful and I appreciate it, but can you be more specific? How do I make right decisions?" The wise old man simply responded, "Experience." The young man said, well, that's just the point of me being here. I don't have the right kind of experience yet. How do I get it? The old man replied, wrong decisions. So there was a thoughtful man. He was asking good questions. Here's a story, and he's not so thoughtful. Many people live their lives like the high-rise workman who was carelessly walking on an upper beam and one day fell off. As he was falling, a man on the 21st floor cried out, "How are you doing?" The man responded, "So far, so good." He hadn't hit yet, had he? So are we careless? Are we thoughtful in our decision making? What will make me a more loving person? What choices do I need to make as I grow in life? Love does have the power to change everything. Gerald May, a psychotherapist, wrote some very powerful words. God's love does not and will not control us. We are free to claim our dignity or to deny it, to risk really caring for one another or to wall ourselves off, to trust in God's triumphant goodness or to turn away from it. We are free. We make countless choices each day, and some are wrong. Some are made out of fear, ignorance, selfishness. The consequences of these choices can hurt us, and they can hurt others. No matter what we do, or how we feel, God continues to accept and love us unconditionally and without exception. And no matter where we find ourselves, wherever you are in college, God embraces and empowers you to choose to love again. But love can hurt. It requires sacrifice, and it feels risky and is often frightening. True love for God and for others can be so beautiful and require so much vulnerability that it often seems too much to bear. But God, who has suffered and sacrificed ultimately for love, assures us there is no reason to be afraid. The meaning of our lives is determined by our response to this assurance from God. From God's unconditional love, we can always go forward, no matter what choices, right or wrong, we have made. So how do we go forward? What do we look for or listen for? In our first reading from Genesis, we are reminded that this moving forward is based on free will. God does not control us. God will always allow us to be free. But did you notice in the very first sentence of today's reading the following? They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening. What might the Lord God sound like walking in the garden? Would it be hearing a rustle of leaves? Or all of a sudden hearing the grass move? Would it be the sound of somebody in bare feet? or maybe somebody in sandals. Here we have this phrase, the Lord God walking in the garden, and they heard the sound of God. And that sound echoes to today. Now we have a lifetime to listen for the sound of God in the world. And who is our guide? The very Spirit Jesus tells us not to reject. In this gospel, we are challenged because right in the middle, we have a very tough sentence. Whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness. So with a Pentecost feast day, we hear the remarkable power that changed the lives of the early disciples and continues to change us. And all of a sudden we hear this sentence, you will never be forgiven if you speak against the Spirit. So I need to put this in context, because that sentence actually was modified later. Mark wrote the first gospel about two generations after Jesus died. So he writes this gospel writing down the oral stories and testimonies of the early followers. And during this time that Mark is writing, day after day, these early followers are harassed by the religious leaders and the government, day after day after day. And if that's not difficult enough, the early followers themselves are internally, as a group within, trying to figure things out. So Paul writes this sentence because he's up to here with all the stress that he's under, and says, forget it. If you say anything against the Spirit, you can't be forgiven. Well, along comes Matthew and Luke, and Matthew looks at what Mark has written, and both Luke and Matthew took chunks of Mark and put it right into their Gospels. So Matthew takes a chunk of Mark, puts it in his Gospel, reads this sentence and says, whoa, that's not where they were a generation later. So Matthew, in his gospel, in the same story, clarifies and modifies, and that's taken out. So when we look at Scripture, we cannot be cafeteria choosers. I think I'll choose this and nothing else. We need to take all of Scripture in context and appreciate the evolution of our understanding of who God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit were for us. It grew as we grow. So, God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And how do we make decisions? And Jesus says to us, I'm giving you my Spirit to always be with you, to remind you of everything I have taught you. So we get this invitation to trust that within us is a power to make decisions. A few weeks ago in the Epistle to the Romans, we heard that this Spirit even prays for us when we have groanings and sighs too deep for words. But God continues to call, and God continues to give us the Spirit. Frederick Buechner said, the place God calls you is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. So where in you is this intersection? You and God. Where in you is the intersection? Is it inside? Is it outside? Is it up? Is it down? It is everywhere, available. There is an old story about a student and his teacher. The student says, "Where shall I find God?" "Here," the teacher said. "Then why can't I see God?" "Because you do not look," said the teacher. "But what should I look for?" the student continued. "Nothing, just look." "But at what?" "At anything your eyes look upon," the teacher said. "But must I look in a special kind of way?" asked the student. "No, the ordinary will do." "But don't I always look the ordinary way?" "No, you don't," the teacher said. "But why ever not?" the student answered. "Because to look, you must be here. You are mostly somewhere else." That's another ingredient. To make your right decisions, to be in the will of God, be in the sacrament of the present moment, right here, right now, with all that you are. When we are fully present to love and not somewhere else, then we are in the will of God in that moment, one with ourselves, with God, and with others. And remember from the second reading today that your inner nature, this inner capacity for decision making, is being renewed day by day. So I leave you with this. God does not ask about our ability or our inability, but our availability. Amen.